John chapter 8, 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I can tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is God's word.
God, thanks, Naomi. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we sit under his word and as I attempt to proclaim it. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it's true, that it reveals your plans and purposes for humanity, and you've supremely done that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that we would behold him, Jesus Christ, by faith today, and Lord, that you would make us to be more like him. I pray this in his name. Amen. I was reading a historical fiction book, and there was a scene where a young man, a man anyway, went to visit his dying father, and on the deathbed, his father whispers in his ear, "Carry on my work." They owned a farm, so that seemed quite straightforward. When clearing the father's belongings, the son actually finds a map, and he thinks, "Yes, of course, the old man lived in abject poverty. It would be just like him to be sitting on a fortune." And so he gathers his father's belongings, and he goes out on the hunt, sets out to find treasure, wondering what delights await him. And he stumbles upon a mine that he has to climb down in. So he's thinking, "Wow, what are these treasures?" And he discovers not gold, not rubies, not precious gems of any kind, but the following. There'll be a picture of it behind me. He discovers a terminal, an office, as it were, a station for this underground railroad. Here's a picture of it. It's a true historical reality. This was an organized network of man-made tunnels. The book was Underground Railroad by Colson Whithead, I think is the surname. And it spread across the middle of the United States when the North and South were divided by the laws on slavery. And it was designed and built for the sole purpose of rescuing slaves. It turns out that his father was part of a national network of abolitionists. And as part of this network, he spent his life, energy, resources, and savings in rescuing slaves from the South to bring them to freedom in the north. This was his hidden work. This was the work that he wanted his son to carry on. And I'll just read you a very small sentence from the passage. Is the sun reflecting? The treasure, of course, was the Underground Railroad, not any gold. And he says this, "Some, however, might call freedom the dearest currency of all." Freedom, the dearest currency of all. I wonder what you think about that. If you're joining us online, you're really welcome. In the room, if it's your first time in church or your 100th time, you're so welcome to be with us. We're thinking about this topic of freedom. As Bev said, we've responding to a survey that was asked of thousands of adults, what do you feel is missing, or do you ever feel like something is missing in your life? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to attempt to begin an answer to the top three responses, and they will just be the beginnings of an answer. And today, it's the idea of freedom. And the question is, where on earth do we go to begin to answer such a topic as that? Well, we're going to consult ancient wisdom, the Bible, the book that had a 47% rise in sales only last year, the book that has shaped Western civilization, the book that Jordan Peterson says is the foundation of truth, meta-truth. And we had it read to us earlier, didn't we? One of the verses will be on the screen behind me, verse 32. Let's hear the words of Jesus. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What does Jesus mean? The truth will set you free. We're going to look at this under three headings. Firstly, we have a freedom problem. Now, freedom just is a word that we bound about. It seems too obvious not to even define it. We love free speech, or at least the Americans do. Love you, my American brothers and sisters. We value freedom of expression, freedom of movement. In philosophy, they talk about two types of freedom: internal freedom and external freedom. Internal, to think, to say what I want. External, to be able to do what I want. Let's look at a definition, no better source than the Oxford English Dictionary. What does freedom mean? It says this, two things. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Oh, that's not how you can't see that color. Okay, anyways, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And beneath that, second definition, the power or the right to act or to speak or to think as one wants. We'll take these two definitions in turn. Is this what Jesus means? Freedom from slavery. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. Is this what Jesus means? He's come to release people from being imprisoned or enslaved. It seems that's what the Jews thought. Look at verse 33 with me in chapter 8. They, that's the Jews, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that you'll set us free?" They're saying they've never been enslaved. That statement's really funny if you know anything about the history of the Jewish people. Funny in that awkward kind of a sense. Why? Well, let's just do a quick historical timeline. Roughly 1800 years BC, before Christ. Where were the Jewish people? In Egypt. Doing what? In slavery. A few hundred years later, they made it into Canaan, into modern day the land of Israel. But actually, they became oppressed by Philistines and by Midianites and by other people. They were what? Slaves. A few hundred years after that, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, picked up the people, took them to Babylon. They were what? Slaves. 450 BC, the king of Persia, Darius and Cyrus, they took over from Babylon, took over where he left off, and the Israelites were what? Slaves. 100 years later or so, Alexander the Great conquers the known world. One of his generals, Antiochus, smashes into Jerusalem because his people are what? Slaves. It seems like slavery and the Jewish people, they've gone hand in hand for millennia. They grossly misunderstood their past. How could they get it so drastically wrong? But they were free now, though, weren't they? As they were saying this to Jesus, as they said, "We've never been slaves to anyone." At this point, they were free. Oh, no, wait a minute. This was 30 AD, there or thereabouts. And at this very point, Emperor Tiberius was on the throne of the Roman Empire. Judea was a province of the Roman Empire where Jerusalem was. It was governed by a Roman governor. It paid taxes to a Roman economy. It was, aka, enslaved to the Roman Empire. They grossly misunderstood their past. They grossly misunderstood their present. And so the question, has Jesus come to provide freedom from this oppressive tyranny, from Roman occupation? That's what some Jews thought, called zealots. There's an official picture of them behind me. They were a politically and religiously motivated group. They were like a really much more dangerous and much more organized Just Stop Oil. You know those guys? They were causing havoc for the Roman army, not like sloshing orange paints on their Ferraris or on their horses, whatever it was, but they would ambush squadrons. They would overthrow them by force. They were a cause of a number of the rebellions. Is this the kind of freedom that Jesus came to bring? Some people thought that, freedom from this kind of tyranny, this kind of slavery. That's actually what people think Jesus has come to bring now. Freedom from slavery, not the tyranny of the Roman Empire, that's long gone, but slavery from oppressive structures of all kinds, the tyranny of poverty, the tyranny of climate-induced catastrophes, the tyranny of gender injustice or ideologically oppressive regimes, whatever it might be. Is this the kind of freedom that Jesus came to bring? I want to say yes, but add a caveat. It's more to it. Let me circle back around to our second definition. So the definition of freedom is freedom from slavery, from tyranny. But secondly, it's the freedom to think or to speak or to act in a way that one wants. Verse 32 again, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Notice Jesus connects knowing something with being set free. The Jews, they couldn't understand it, could they? They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. What do you mean? We'll be free. Okay, yes, we've been in a little bit of slavery in the past, but we are spiritually free. The Jews always self-identified, didn't they, as God's chosen people. That's who they were. In what sense were they enslaved? What kinds of things stop people from speaking or acting or behaving in a way that they want? Here's what Jesus says, verse 34. According to Jesus, according to ancient wisdom, according to the Son of God, humanity's inability, to freely think, to freely act, to freely do is impaired by verse 34. It'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So according to Jesus, according to the Bible, it's very possible to be both unshackled and yet enslaved. It's very possible to be unshackled and yet enslaved. To have freedom of movement, freedom of speech, freedom of opportunity, and yet to still be enslaved. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Let me unpack that for you. So the Bible has been clear from chapter 1. Humanity has a big issue. It's sin. Now, you might not use this word. You might just think it's a kind of an odd word, but you're unlikely to say, even if you don't use the word sin and humans are sinful, you're unlikely to say that humans are problem-free. You're unlikely to say that, aren't you? We can't say Hakuna Matata, that there is no trouble when it comes to the state of humanity, can we? Just switch on the news if you don't believe me. Look inside your own heart. The original meaning of the word sin just means missing the mark. It means much more than that, but let's just go with that, missing the mark. And this sin is an inherited reality for all humans. Tall, short, fat, thin, black, white, brown, everything in between, men, women, adults, children. One person said, original sin is humanity not in our factory settings. I like that. Original sin is humanity not in our factory settings. We're not in our factory settings. Worse, we actually have a virus that has severed our relationship from our maker. That's the reality of sin. Let me try and illustrate it with this. Here we go. Okay. Somebody asked me what this was that I'm putting in it. It represents filth, but it's actually coffee and Chinese five spice, because that is, it was the thing that I could, that I thought would, there we go. Cup full of filthy water. Somebody bumps into me. I spill it. Question: why did filthy water spill on the floor? A legitimate answer is, well, because you knocked into me. But the most fundamental answer, why did filthy water spill upon the floor, is because filthy water was in the cup. Had filthy water not been in the cup, it would not have spilled. And so change now this metaphor. The cup is humanity. The filthy water is our behavior, thoughts. It's our sin. Can you chuck me that tea towel? Andy gave me that, so that I didn't. Thank you so much. Okay. The reason filthy water, the reason sin comes out of us, is because it is first in us. And it affects everything: head, hands, and heart. Right? Sin affects our thinking. Right? Thoughts matter. Jesus said, as we listened, didn't he? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What we think about who we are, the thoughts about why we are here and where we are going, they have consequences. They matter. The way we think matters. The whole counseling industry knows this, right? They recognize that people's thinking, in a way, traps them, enslaves them. Not necessarily by chains, but unhelpful patterns of thought, past traumas. Musically, Bob Marley and the Wailers, they said it well in the song, Redemption Song, it's been in my head. Emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our mind. That's not true. But he recognized that actually our minds needed freeing. I mean, he meant something particularly intentional by that. But unless you actually know the truth, unless you know why you are here, unless you understand your purpose, unless you understand what the deepest need in the human heart is, how can your mind be emancipated, i.e. freed from slavery? No matter what the song is and how good it is, no matter how good the counselor is, genuine, true, lasting, free, freedom from slavery can't come. Our minds are infected by sin. So are our hands. I shouldn't even need to stand up here and defend this. Another war in the Middle East, another bombing, more children dead, more people sacrificed, more money made. But it's more than that. I was looking at some of the statistics in the UK. 3.5 million people are struggling with gambling. They are in debt up to their eyeballs. They're enslaved. The fastest growing addiction among students. 1 in 10 students are addicted to pornography. And I don't even need to mention this thing, do I? This appendage to the human heart. We're enslaved. Sin affects our behaviors, but it goes deeper. It affects our heart. And I'm not talking about that thing that beats inside us, but in biblical thought, the heart is the center of the human being. And when we slow down and we pay attention to our inner lives, we realize that there's stuff lurking in there that is not the cause of anybody else bumping into us. The rage and the hatred and the lust and the greed and the envy, those thoughts that you have that you will take to your grave and you won't even share with the closest person that knows you. Like the Jews, we say about our past and our present, I've never been enslaved to anyone or anything. And then we take stock of our lives and we realize, oh, wait a minute, these spending habits are utterly out of control. Or the headspace that I give to lust and to porn that I thought was once under control, and now it's morning, noon, and night. The obsession for money and amassing more, the way that you seethe with anger when anybody crosses you, the way you have been crippled by the opinions of others again and again, we realize that head, hands, and heart were not quite as free as we thought we were. And back to the cup analogy, you know, we're quick to blame our circumstances, aren't we? Oh, they knocked into me. That's why it came out. I'm stressed at work. I've got a lot on. I'm pressured beyond belief. They deserve that. I need it. I deserve it. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. We have a freedom problem because we have a sin problem. So the question is, where on earth do we go to have this resolved? That was my question that night. Where do I go? Because I know this problem is deep. And for me alone, it's impossible. Well, there's good news. If somebody's invited you to church this morning, just sat here for the first time, like, oh man, I know this is heavy. I realize this is, he's brought me along. I thought it was going to be really nice. And this guy's chatting about sin and my own and failures and stuff like that. Well, there's monumental good news in the Christian life. And here it comes. Jesus can fix the problem. Jesus can fix the problem. And for many of us, he's done that. Look at verse 35 and 36 of chapter 8. Jesus begins with an analogy. He says, after saying everyone who sins is a slave to sin, verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. An analogy that was more familiar in the ancient world, ancient households would have many slaves. Those slaves would not have the same rights as the son. They would have very few rights, some none at all. But the son, the male heir of the household, he owns it all. He's the possessor of all of it. And so if the son then declares the slave free, he's free indeed. He's free forever. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're enslaved. The evidence of it is your sinful behavior, your lifestyle. But the son has come that you might have genuine, lasting freedom forever. He's come to set you free. How? Earlier in this eyewitness account of Jesus' life, the book of John, he said it. John chapter 3, verse 16. It's on the screen behind me. What did God do? God so loved the world, motivated by love, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. God comes into the world. The creator comes into his creation in the person of his son. That's Christmas. A little bit later on in the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He willingly goes to a Roman torture device to suffer on behalf of human beings. That's Easter. The Son sets his people free by suffering in their place. He suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In our analogy of this cup, as Jesus bears our sin on the cross, as the sinless Son of God is nailed to a cross, what he's doing in that moment is he is bearing, he is absorbing, he is taking our sin, our shame, our struggles, our failure, our brokenness. It is being placed on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Our rebellion, our anger, our filth, our wickedness, all of it laid upon him. He came to break the power of sin by bearing the penalty of sin upon himself. But it didn't stop there. Jesus' life was pure and spotless and clean. The only one that ever was. The only one who lived perfectly, head, hands, and heart. The innocent one. Righteous, the Bible calls him. If we're pressing the water metaphor maybe a bit too far, he's like what flows from a spring that comes from Mount Fuji. I don't know how that works, but just he is pure and spotless and beautiful. And as he bore our sin on the cross, buried it in the tomb, and as he rose again 3 days later, he went to heaven and he poured out his spirit so that all those that would say, I'm sorry for my sin, forgive me, could receive forgiveness, could receive his spirit, and could be filled. It was a divine exchange that was being done, the sinful for the sinless. And so there's a sense now, why, when we say sorry for my sin and Jesus forgive me, that he pours his spotless, sinless spirit. He comes to dwell inside his people. It's called being born again. It's what happened to me that night, 24 hours after my wife said, what did your last slave die of? I recognized that I was enslaved. And what I needed to happen was a heart transplant. I needed my inner person changing. I needed to be born again. If you're not a Christian here today, that is what you need. If you're battling with slavery to sin in all of its forms, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, turn to me, say sorry for your sins, cry out to me, I'll forgive you, I'll pour my spirit into your life, and I will give you a greater power to overcome sinful slavery. You can do it now. You can come and see me afterwards. Bev will come up in a bit and she'll talk about what you can do as some next steps. And I want to say that when you come to believe in Jesus, does that mean that immediately all of your problems and bad habits, all of your head, hands and heart stuff, all of the failures will be immediately fixed forever? No. No. But God promises by giving you his spirit, he severs, he breaks the power that sin has to enslave his people. And as we walk with him, as we hear his truth, as we live out as being his disciples in community, he increasingly transforms us to be more like him day by day by day until that great day when he's going to return and he's going to overturn every injustice. He's going to destroy every slavery-inducing thing in this world. He's going to cleanse it once and for all. And all of his people that have said, sorry for my sin, please forgive me, will be remade in a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more wickedness, no more war, no more addiction, no more pain. Are you just swapping one form of slavery for another? How would you respond to that? Yes, you are. But actually, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and coming under his lordship is where true freedom is. And he's calling you today to that. Come to him. Don't leave it another day. You don't even know if you've got another day. Come to him. Let me pray. Just take a minute in your own heart. You're not responding to me, the preacher, but you're responding to the Lord of heaven, the one who says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The one who came and bore our punishment to break the power of sin and rose again victorious. He says, you can have freedom. You can have everlasting life. Come to me. Father, I pray for any in this room that are enslaved in sin. Father, I pray that they would know the love of your precious Son, that would give them true freedom, that they would turn from their sin and turn to your Son and find freedom. Father, I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters in this room that are ensnared by sin. Father, I pray that they would know the great power of what you've done through your Spirit to give your people freedom from the tyranny of sin. And Lord, they would be able to walk in increasing newness of life. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would long for the returning of the Lord Jesus, who comes to bring ultimate and final forever freedom from sin and all of its effects. Until that day, keep us looking to him. And keep us sharing this great news of the one who came to emancipate, to free enslaved people because of his love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.